Have you noticed that in this story, well, in just life in general, that when the Spirit moves, that we're left with more questions than answers? I'm sure that when you have encountered God or the Spirit moving, that you've came away with the question, well, what does this all mean? And I guess you'll also have to ask you, when you're confronted with an experience of the moving of the Spirit, or a dream, or a vision, or something out of the norm and unexpected, which side do you normally take? Are you the type that is filled with wonder and awe, and you're left to wonder, what does this all mean? Or are you the type to dismiss and make fun of, or come up with excuses, or say things like, they have too much wine to drink? What does this all mean? In order to figure out kind of what this means, we need to go way, way, way back to not quite the beginning, but almost the beginning. For the Jews, and let's not forget, the people in the story are first century Jews, law, Torah abiding Jews. For those Jews, their faith, their worldview, everything was shaped by their liberation from Egypt and Passover. God reorients their calendar to reflect Passover. God tells them as God was giving them directions on the meal that centered around a lamb, God said to them, this month is to be for you the first month of the first year. And as they were prepared to leave Egypt, in Exodus 12:38, the Hebrews, they say that many of the people are leaving. NIV says many other people. The Hebrew word is Arab Rab, which means, in American slang, a motley crew. Other versions describes it as a mixed multitude. What this means is that it's not just Israelites who are leaving Egypt. It's a ragtag of motley crew of a whole lot of different people, slaves, free, Jews, Gentiles, that are leaving Egypt. And now these people were still slaves as they left Egypt. They would always be slaves as long as Pharaoh was in power. And this is why they leave Egypt in Exodus 13, but they don't celebrate their freedom until Exodus 15, because between Exodus 13 and Exodus 15, the crossing of the Red Sea happens. And when the crossing of the Red Sea happens, Pharaoh is eliminated. And once Pharaoh is gone, then they can now celebrate because they are a free people. And so after they cross the sea, for 50 days they walk through the desert. And on the 50th day, which is the Latin word for Pentecost, they arrive in Mount Sinai. And it is in Mount Sinai that they receive the 10 words, which we call the 10 commandments. For 50 days, these groups of Arab Rab, this group of motley crew folks are walking in the desert without an identity. They were once slaves, but now they were wandering. And it is in Mount Sinai that God, through the 10 words that he gave to his people, said, you are mine. It's the birth of a nation. This is when God gives them their identity. And Exodus 19, as they are in Mount Sinai, there's thunder as people are seeing Moses climb up to the mountain. And the word for thunder in Hebrews is kol. And not only does kol mean thunder, it also means voices. And then there's smoke because God had descended onto the mountain in fire. So you have this imagery of fire and voices. And keep that in mind. And now, Sinai is an interesting place that God chose because Sinai is in the wilderness. There is no political ruler that oversees Sinai. There is no governor that governs over Sinai. This Sinai has no national boundaries. No one possesses this land. No one owns this land. No one rules this land. And so God meets the Israelites in a land that no one owns because no one owns this God. This God transcends all human politics, rules, governance, and human boundaries. And it is in this place that God said to these people, you are mine. you are my people. So every year since then, the Jews will celebrate Passover. After Passover, the Jews will celebrate the day of the Feast of the First Fruits, where they observe something that was buried rising to life from the ground. And then after the Feast of the First Fruits, 50 days later, they'll gather together to celebrate Pentecost, the giving of the 10 words, and they would gather around to read the Torah together, to remind them of their liberation, to remind them of their birth as a nation of God, to remind them that of God's liberating and saving love. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tells us that Jesus was arrested during Passover and he died. 3 days later, when people will be celebrating the feast of the first fruits, Jesus rose from the dead. 50 days later, these disciples, after Jesus ascended, would gather together to read the Torah. And this is when the Spirit came with voices and fire. So what does this all mean? The place that the disciples were gathering in, it's to reflect Sinai. Because Sinai was where God came to this group of people and said, you are mine. And God told these people to go into the world and show the world my redeeming, liberating, and saving love. And now God is doing it again in this room. And God is still looking for people to show, display, and share God's saving love. And this is a story of the origin of the church. And ideally, this is what the church is about. A group of people coming together to show the world God's liberating, saving, restoring, redeeming love. At best, isn't this what we do? What does this mean? Another question that people ask, aren't these Galileans? It was almost an insult. Aren't these rednecks? I apologize if you are a redneck. But I figure we're safe because we're in Santa Barbara. But you never know. Aren't these just ordinary folks? Who are they that they're speaking other languages? And you're right, they weren't scholars. They were not educated men. They were simple, ordinary folks doing extraordinary things. I think today the churches, people that go to church can be separated into two groups, defined in two groups, and often because of the leadership's fault. The first group that people can be in the church are the spectators, those who come and just spectate, they observe, they don't get really involved in anything, and they go, and that's it. And then there's the other group, those who are inspired. They hear a story, they hear a passage, they hear a pastor's sermon, and they get inspired, and they want to act and do something. So these inspired people come and work for God and for the ministry, and they act upon their inspiration. But in the story of Acts, in the story of Pentecost, these 12 men and some women, they were not inspired, nor were they spectators, but they were empowered. These ordinary people were empowered to share the love of God. So what is the church then? A church is a global, diverse, empowered, mixed multitude of people all across the spectrum who are united by the single belief in that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And in Jesus Christ, we have life, we have hope, and we have the courage and the audacity to dream. What does this mean? The people who heard their own language, they all knew that they were hearing the wonders of God. Let's take a moment to describe certain words that describe this passage, and I highlighted them in red. Can we go to the next slide? Suddenly, blowing of a violent wind, tongues of fire filled with the Holy Spirit, bewilderment, utterly amazed, declaring the wonders of God, amazed and perplexed. Again, this is the foundational passage of the church. And I want to ask you, do we use these words to describe our church today? When I asked you to think about what is church, to describe the church, what words were you using? Did any one of us use the word bewilderment or perplexing or that church is amazing? A lot of times we as a church, capital C, focus too much on ordering things. Bewilderment, utterly amazed, perplexed. These kind of things can't really take place when everything is structured and institutionalized. At my previous church, we had a big worship meeting every week, and we signed up for this thing called the Planning Center. And literally, the purpose of the Planning Center was to time out the worship the way it's supposed to literally to the second, 5 minutes of prelude. From 8:55 to 9, introduction, welcoming from 9 to 9:03, hymn from 9:03 to 9:99, and it will literally time it to the second. And of course, we weren't always successful. But me, when it was my turn to preach, and we were going over the Planning Center, I would be obsessed with making things fit right on time. I would be obsessed to making sure that the introduction to the welcoming will be exactly 3 minutes. I would be obsessed to make sure that the welcoming, the worship focus will be exactly 4 minutes. And then when it was my turn to preach and I told the people that, the sermon would be about 23 minutes, I'd be obsessed to be finishing at 23 minutes. And there would be a sense of satisfaction, achievement, of pride when we would end exactly at 10. As soon as I said my benediction and the choir started singing or the praise band started praying and it was exactly an hour, I'd want to throw up my hand and say, praise the Lord. Now what happens then is I got rid of all the possibilities of the Spirit moving because I was so structured. When things took a little longer than usual, I would get stressed out. When for whatever reason, the praise leader all of a sudden felt the inspiration of the Holy Spirit leading and he goes 2 minutes over, I'd be like, hey, you only had 12 minutes. Why are you taking 15? You're cutting into my time. Chaos is not bad. Life can be found in chaos. If you have too much order, then you will kill chaos. And oftentimes, when you kill chaos, you will kill the spirit and life that comes with it. Of course, if you have too much chaos, it's chaos. We wander aimlessly without purpose, and we become ineffective because we don't know how to rein this in. We need to find balance. In other words, we need to be chaotic, half chaos, half order. And some of you might be thinking, when I heard that word, hey, that describes my parenting skills. I'm chaotic in my parenting skills. We need to give space for the Spirit to move and change everything if need be. We need to give space for the Spirit to work its chaos into us. Because the scene that we just read is not an orderly scene. It's a chaotic scene. They gather to read the Torah, and all of a sudden there is a violent wind that blows, and they see on each other's head a flame resting upon them. And all of a sudden they open their mouth, and these languages comes out. And they're talking about the wonders of God. And this is such a loud clamor of noise that people started to gather around. And then there's this erev of people listening to the wonders of God in their own language. There's no order in that. And if you're like me, that gives you a little bit of stress because there's no order in that. When an experience shapes us most, we often use metaphors to describe what we went through because the English language just doesn't capture our sentiment, our emotions, our feelings. So we need metaphors. We need poetry. We need imagery. Today, as I mentioned, is Aldersgate Day. In May 24th, 17-something-something, Wesley was walking, or he was in a room. He was somewhere. I'm not a very good Methodist. And he heard Luther's take on the preface of the Romans. So they weren't even reading Romans. They were reading Luther's take before the Romans began. Then one of the most boring texts that you could think of. And Wesley said, there was a strange warming in my heart. When something exciting happens, we say things like, I was in the zone. Man, no one could touch me. I was untouchable. I was on fire. The wind carried me through. It was amazing. When was the last time that you used a metaphor, you used poetry, you used imagery to describe how the Spirit was moving in you? When was the last time you used the words amazed, bewildered, perplexed in describing the church? Do you have this fire? Do you have this wind? Or are you suffering from boredom because church has become tamed, institutionalized, and a routine to you? Because this is not what we are about. We are not about rules and order. We are not about institutions and structure. We are a people that is caught up in God's saving grace and saving love. We are a people that are to be empowered, amazed, perplexed, and bewildered. Following Jesus is thrilling. It's filled with wonder and awe. And does this describe your faith life? Does this describe you? Or has it been such a long time that you have lost this? Or maybe you never had it to begin with. What does this story mean? What it meant to the first century Jews and what it means to us today is that God is still alive today. That God's saving love is still relevant today. It still has the power to transform people, to save people, to restore people, to redeem people. What this story means is that as God was looking for people on the Mount of Sinai to share God's liberating love, God was looking in this Acts 2 for people to share God's liberating love, and today God is still searching for people to share God's liberating and saving love. Are you that person God is looking for? Or are you too busy dismissing the moving of the Spirit, saying, they're wackos. They had too much communion wine. They're just fanatics. They're nut jobs. They're really just out there. Or will you step back and pray the prayer that Rabbi Abraham Heschel prayed? He said, I did not ask for success, but I asked for wonder. We will not know what this story truly means unless we step back and ask God for wonder. May you be bewildered. May you be perplexed. May you be amazed at the movement of the Spirit in your life and in this church. May you be open. May you be willing to be the servant of God that says, here I am. May your heart be empty of jadedness and of cynicism and of fear, but instead may your heart be filled with wonder and faith and love. May we not cling onto things of this earth, of the things that we have done, of things, but instead may we let go and with open arms continue to walk down this journey, allowing God to take us, to seize our hearts, and to move us to where God sees us best. May we be reminded each and every day and seconds of our life that God is moving, that God is here, that God is alive, and the Spirit still works in, through, with people. That God is still searching for people to share his love. And may we be the people with our hands open, with our hearts open, with our lives open, saying, here I am. Use me to share your love with whomever you're calling me to. May the Spirit of our God continue to fill this place and fill our hearts. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, let your Spirit come upon us like a violent wind, taking us suddenly. May we be caught up in the chaos that the Spirit often brings. Lord, may we be okay with just being left with questions. Lord, may we be less concerned with who or what the Spirit is and be more focused on what the Spirit does. Lord, you are consistently searching, continually searching for people to share your love. Lord, may the people who are gathered here today in this room answer your call. And Lord, instead of holding on to fear, instead of being chained by cynicism and bitterness and jadedness and whatever is holding us down, Lord, may your love liberate us and may your Spirit free us from all of that. And instead, Lord, fill us up with your grace. Fill us up with your Spirit so that we may go into this world and let people know one at a time that you are alive, that you are relevant, and that you are still saving lives.